Jesus, nations bow, mountains shake, the darkness trembles at your name, and it is because of who you are and what you've done. You've kept all your promises, and you are good. And so we worship you. We gather together now as a church in different locations and watching this in different places, but we come together as one people, God, lifting up your name together and looking to you for a word now. So speak to us. May your spirit come. May it rest on each of these places now as we seek you, as we seek your face, as we turn to you to look for how we should live this life in the days to come. And so now, God, we gather together as the people of God and we pray together. In fact, God, we pray now the words that you yourself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. It's so good to be with you. Why don't you have a seat? Wherever you are, you can go ahead and have a seat. And we'll jump in. Did you guys, everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Yes? Good, good. I hope you got a chance to eat lots of food and be with friends and family, and you got a chance to rest and maybe celebrate and maybe take some time to thank God for all the things that he has done for us, all the things he's given us. I don't know about you, but after the last couple of years, there's something sweeter about getting to gather together with family. And I don't think I took it for granted before, but now I know I don't. It was so meaningful to get to do that. And I should say, I know that not everybody got to be with everyone you wanted to be with. Sometimes we go into things like Thanksgiving and it's bittersweet, or maybe it was difficult or challenging for some of you. Some of you maybe spent some time alone this week and it was hard. And I want you to know that as we go through everything we're going to be talking about today, I believe it's for all of us. But especially the last few minutes that we spent together, I've had you in mind, and we will talk about something that I think will be helpful for all of us. But the truth is, I think that it's important, regardless of your circumstances, every once in a while to intentionally stop and thank God for the gifts in our life. I mean, we should thank him for who he is and what he's done. And, you know, the classic Bible verse for Thanksgiving is Psalm 107. Actually, it's throughout the Old Testament, but you can find it in Psalm 107. And it just says this: give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good, and his love endures forever. So out of we understand that God is good, that he is worthy of our worship. That's why we sing songs around here together like the ones we just sang. Because we really do believe that this is what makes the darkness tremble. It is the goodness of God. And we see that in Jesus. In the midst of our pain, hardship, brokenness, even loneliness, God enters in. Even when the world seems dark around us, I'm telling you, there is one who is good. And he loves you. And he's actually pursuing you, whether you realize that or not. He's inviting you into this life with him, this new life where we experience joy and hope and peace and even this anticipation for like what's just around the corner. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself just a little bit. So let me just back up and let's just stay with Thanksgiving for just one second. I hope you took time over the last couple of days to look at some of the people around you and just say, here are some of the things that I'm thankful for. In fact, I feel like at least in my family, it's not Thanksgiving if we don't say, here's what I'm thankful for. And I think we should actually do that right now. There's a pastor this week tweeted that gratitude is one thing, thankfulness is another. He says, gratitude is what we feel, thanksgiving is what we do. So let's do it now for just a second. I want you to turn to somebody around you, and here's the challenge. I want you to tell somebody around you something that you're thankful for that you have not yet said out loud. Think of something new. What are you thankful for? Tell somebody around you. If you see somebody sitting by themselves, pull them in. Let's have a conversation together. I'll give you my list here in a second. none of this will surprise you, but I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for two boys who are so much fun. I'm thankful for a wife who never gives up on loving me. I'm thankful for really lifelong friends that I got to be with in the last few days, and especially for two friends in particular that we got to see get married this week. I mean, I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for that we get to do this together and that God is in our midst and for the way that he's sustained us over these last couple of years. I'm just really thankful for that. And so along with that, I'm thankful for my pastors and my leaders and team members and all of these people that I get to do ministry with and the way they lead and inspire me. And I'm thankful for this Revelation series that we just finished up last weekend. How amazing was that series that we just went through together, right? Yeah. And on that note, I'm thankful for God's word. I'm thankful for how he speaks to me through it and how he's surprised me in the last few weeks with things that I've learned through his word. And especially last weekend when we kind of wrapped up this series, I'm just so thankful for how our teams kind of creatively put together a different experience where we got a chance to kind of at each of our rooms, we figured out how do we just make this feel special? Because we're wrapping up this conversation about what the future is going to be like with Jesus and all of that. And so our teams got really creative about it, and it was just awesome. And I was so thankful to be a part of all of it. But here's the thing. I want to remind us now a little bit of what we talked about last weekend, because part of what it was we were trying to capture this vision that John has of what eternity with Jesus will be like, the new heavens and the new earth. But if you keep reading in Revelation, that's not really how the book completely ends. I mean, it sort of ends that way. Obviously, John talks about, you know, the earth restored and this new city, and he talks about the garden and all of this, Jesus' second coming. It's all so good. But at the end of the letter, there's this thing. I mean, think about it this way. When John finished writing this letter to the churches that we call Revelation, when he folded it up, put it in the envelope, put the stamp, sent it away, where was he? Where did he send that from? Patmos. He was still on the island of Patmos. He was still in exile, removed from his community, from his friends and family, struggling alone. And where were the churches? What was going on with them? These churches that he was writing to encourage them. They were still under the oppressive rule of Rome, which is why I think John, at the very end of this letter, he repeats a couple of things very intentionally. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, if you get to verse 7, John says that Jesus says something to us here. Look at what he says. He says, look. Now, I love the older translations that'll sometimes say behold instead of look, because it's just a cool word, isn't it? Behold, Jesus says. Behold, I'm coming soon. Hang in there. That's verse 7. Verse 12, he says it again. Look, behold, look, I'm coming soon. You get to verse 20, which we're now down to the last two verses of it, and it says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And then John responds right there in the letter, amen, come, Lord Jesus. See, this is really how our Bibles end. This is the end of Revelation. It includes this vision of what is to come. And we believe in it, we believe it's going to happen, but we long for it. With John and with these churches, we ache for the day when everything is made right. But right now, we live in the in-between time. So, what do we do in the in-between time? That's the question. As I was thinking about this weekend and what we were going to be talking about, I think it's really interesting that we just wrapped up as a church this big series on Jesus' second coming. And next week, we're going to turn our minds towards something else. What? Jesus' birth, his first coming. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like we got out of order here. Like, what happened? We should have started that. Actually, I think it's perfect. And let me tell you why. Because that's what Advent is really all about. Now, let me explain it to you here. Many of you know that each year as you get close to the month of December, churches around the world will participate in this Advent season. It's this thing in the historic church calendar that for hundreds and hundreds of years, the church has kind of recognized and practiced together. And there's all kinds of traditions around Advent that we do. There's Advent calendars and devotionals, and there's even these wreaths with candles on them. And some of you will remember last year when we were heading towards Christmas, we as a church did an Advent wreath together. Each weekend we lit candles so that we could remind ourselves and anticipate the birth of Jesus, and we did this. Now, for us, our big Advent tradition has become this movement that has changed the way we do Christmas called Advent Conspiracy. Started in 2006 with three churches. We were one of those churches, and these four really big ideas, these four tenets of Advent Conspiracy, have just become a tradition for us. So we worship fully. We make Jesus the center of our worship in the Christmas season. We do that intentionally because he's what it's all about. He's who we're celebrating. So we worship fully, and then we spend less on unwanted, unneeded gifts. We just cut back. We spend less so that we can give more, more relationally, more intentionally, more thoughtfully. And then with the money that we saved, we love all. We give to organizations who care for the least of these, organizations that we're really passionate about and that we care about, which for us at the Cross and collectively is this great organization, Living Water International, that we still love partnering with. So all of that together has kind of become a tradition for us, and we're going to be talking more about Advent Conspiracy in the weeks to come. But if we're honest, culturally, like not just this church, but like in the world today, I think we've kind of lost our sense of what Advent is supposed to be about. What do you think? You think that's true? I mean, what are we really supposed to do this time of year? What is Advent really all about? Well, there were these traditions. I mentioned Advent calendars a minute ago. Did you guys ever do those as a kid? It was that little flat cardboard and you'd peel open the doors or the windows and be like a little scripture in there or something. Remember that? And then somewhere along the way, somebody like started putting chocolate in those calendars, and I missed out completely on that. And then some marketing genius went, well, if we can put like chocolate in these calendars, we can put anything in these calendars. And so now it's like, you can get Advent calendars with beer or Advent calendars with like dog biscuits or whatever. Like it's all available to us. So I did some research for you. I went online and found some of these Advent calendars that actually you could use today to celebrate Advent. Let me just show you some of these, like this one right here. Do you guys know what this is? Anybody recognize that? That is the James Bond No Time to Die Advent calendar. Nothing says Christmas like License to Kill, right? What about this one? That's the Mandalorian Advent calendar. I think maybe we're celebrating the wrong child there, but it's all right. Go to the next one. Okay, so this one, there's someone in this building, like right now on staff, who just saw this for the first time and is like, I'm buying that right now, and I know who you are. Friends, there you go. What about this one? I don't know if you can read that, but that is a mince pie Advent calendar. I imagine those are just flying off the shelf, aren't they? Like, just everybody's going to get one of these. 24 days of beard treats. So much to say about this one. Beards and food should never mix. That's not a good idea. I have a beard. I've used beard oil in my beard in the past because grooming is important, right? But here's the thing. Can we stop calling it beard treats or beard food? That's just the wrong. Anyway, this one, retro radio Advent calendar, because you can, like, over 24 days, you get to build a radio, which just sounds like a lot of fun. And then, and this is my favorite. This is the Oh Holy Cow Beef Jerky Advent Calendar. So there you go. I mean, knock yourself out. I don't know. Does this really help us get like into the Christmas spirit? Does this help us understand what this season is really supposed to be all about? I don't think so. See, here's the thing. Advent is way more than just a countdown to Christmas. It's way more than that. Yes, it anticipates the birth of Jesus. That's a part of it. But it also anticipates something else too. See if this helps. The word Advent, let me show you this. The word Advent actually comes from the Latin word Adventus. You see that? Which if you go and look in like the Latin Vulgate, which is just the Latin translation of scripture, and you find that word Adventus in the New Testament, and you trace it back to the original Greek language, what it's actually translating there is the word parousia. Now there, doesn't that clear it up for you a little bit? You're like, oh, parousia. Let's go one more step, one more step. The word parousia in English could be translated as the arrival of or the coming of something or someone. Now, if you look at your New Testaments, what's interesting is that word, parousia, is never used to talk about the birth of Jesus. It's almost always used in reference to his return, to his second coming. So scholars, when we talk about his second coming, sometimes we will use the word parousia. So let me give you one scriptural example of this. If you go to James chapter 5, James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's, there's the word, parousia. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's parousia is near. See, the truth is that when we celebrate Advent and when we look at this, it's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's almost always been a season in the church calendar that actually anticipates the second coming of Jesus as well as his birth. How about that? See, that's why I think it's just absolutely perfect that we just wrapped up this series on Revelation and now we're heading into Advent. Do you see it now? Because now we get to do this. We get to acknowledge how we're living in the in-between time. Jesus was born. That's the good news of Christmas. God himself entered into our story and became one of us in a stunning act of humility and love. He came to earth to be the kind of God who, when we say that life is a struggle, when we talk about pain, when we talk about temptation, when we talk about suffering, we have a God who knows. We have a God who says, I've been there. I know what you're going through. But even more than that, God fulfilled all of his promises in scripture by coming into this world and taking his love all the way to the cross. Where on the cross, he brought all of the evil of this world, all of the suffering, all of it on himself and endured it on our behalf so that we can have life with him. That is such good news. But part of what that means is that God keeps his promises. We now can see that. And if God keeps his promises and has been faithful in the past, we now know we can trust that a day is coming when Jesus will return. And when he does, the slate will be wiped clean. All of our wounds will be healed. All of our mistakes will be in the past. Relationships will be healed. The world will be healed. Our land will be healed. Our hearts will be healed. All of it. And that's really good news. But again, right now, we're in the meantime, where we wait for his return, and we wait for him with anticipation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. So anybody here troubled in soul? Anybody here identify with the poor and the imperfect and longing for something more to happen? This is what Advent is all about. So what does it look like for us to wait? Well, what I want us to talk about as we head into this is I want to give us just a few ideas that I think will help prepare our hearts. They'll help us get ready to celebrate Christmas together here in a few weeks. But more importantly, I think it'll help us continue to pay attention, to notice how God is at work in us and through us even now, even in the in-between time. And the first thing that I would point us to is really, I think we should allow this gratitude that we've been thinking about, hopefully the last couple of days, to just carry forward into the rest of the season. We ought to keep being thankful. We ought to keep reminding each other of what God's done for us and come to him with grateful hearts for it. In fact, I would say this is important because it's like the antidote to some of the stress and anxiety that we experience this time of year. Here's what I'm talking about. There are some of us in our midst, there are people among you who, if they're honest, don't love, don't look forward to the Christmas season. And I just want to acknowledge together that that's okay. That's okay. You don't have to just, this doesn't have to be the most wonderful time of the year for all of you. Because here's the thing. Not everyone who struggles with Christmas is just an Ebenezer Scrooge. Some of you are. Right? Some of you just, you get to December and it's like you get all grinchy on everybody. It's like, I must find a way to stop Christmas from coming. It's my Boris Karloff. It leans over into Sean Connery a little bit. But here's the thing. Our prayer for you is that your heart would grow 3 sizes this year, right? But there are some of you who, honestly, it makes sense why Christmas is hard. Maybe you've got past memories of Christmases before or bad experience or something that you're not looking forward to it. One thing that we all can identify with is that the weather starts to get colder, the days start to get shorter. It can be hard. And while that's going on, our to-do lists get longer. There are some of you who feel like it is your job during Christmas to make everyone happy. You've got to keep everybody else up with everything that's going on. And so you're trying to say yes to as many things as you can. Yes to every invitation. You're trying to be everywhere at once. You're trying to check everything off of the to-do list. And it can just be exhausting. And so some of you feel this pressure and you try to act like you're in the Christmas spirit when the truth of the matter is you cannot wait for it to all be over. So hear me. I promise that this is not me being trite or shallow. I really do believe that one of the things we need to do, no matter what, this time of year, is express thanks to God for what he's done. It's important. In fact, I would say it's a spiritual discipline that we should put into practice. Because when we do this, we declare to God and to ourselves what? That what we have is enough. That God, what you've given me, it's enough. You are enough. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content in every circumstance. I can be thankful in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's kind of a famous Bible verse, but can I tell you what Paul's really trying to say there? He's saying, listen, I've been through a lot. I've been through hardship. I've been through persecution. I've lived in plenty and in want, and in all of it, I'm content. You know why? Because Jesus gives me strength. Because Jesus makes it all worthwhile. Because I know that Jesus is faithful to his promises. He's come before. He's been faithful up until then. He's been faithful in my life, and I know he'll be faithful again. And I can hold on to that, and that gives me strength. I am content. All shall be well. That's all I need. That's what Paul's saying. So in the meantime, we practice, along with Paul, this act of gratitude, of saying thanks to God for all that he's done, for all that he is, for all that he's given to us. But then we also wait with, and this is the second idea I want us to kind of grab onto for Advent. We wait with a kind of anticipation for what's just around the corner. This is a kind of intentional, alive, vibrant, fresh kind of expectancy for whatever might be next. Now, one of my favorite Bible teachers from a while back is a guy named Mike Iaconelli, who's a great storyteller and always had an interesting way to look at scripture. And he kind of talks about this idea of expectancy through the lens of a Bible story that we find in Acts chapter 3. So I want to read it to you, but a couple of disclaimers first. First of all, this is a rich passage, and if we had time, we could like dig really deep into this. But I just want you to hear today what Iaconelli draws out of this passage, okay? So we won't really unpack it in full. But the other thing that you need to know is that in Acts chapter 3, Luke is writing this right after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, and he's left his disciples in charge. So this is early in the history of the church. I mean, they are still kind of trying to figure out what's going on and what it means to do this. And Peter and John are just figuring it out as they go. And so you get to Acts chapter 3, and then this story happens starting in verse 1. Luke says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, that's the name of the gate, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Now, let's stop there for a second and look at that detail. Imagine for a minute the scene. This is a beggar who has not been able to walk from birth, and every day someone has carried him to these temple gates, and he is sitting there begging for money every day. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the people who were walking into the temple every day. It was just to go do your daily business. How much eye contact are you giving this guy? Do you pretend you don't notice him? Just try to walk by and get on with your day? Luke tells us that Peter and John looked straight at him. And then Peter says this. Peter said, look at us. So the man gives him his attention, expecting to get something, money from them. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And if you keep reading, all of these people who see him now in the temple courts are surprised. They're amazed because they recognize this guy, and he is jumping around. He's dancing, praising God, thanking him for what just happened. So that's the story, and there's so much in there, but what Iaconelli sees when he looks at this story is he says, boy, ultimately what's going to keep us from living the kind of life that God has for us is our expectations. Here's what he means. As we look at this next season, as we go into Advent and all of this, it'd be so easy for us to just go through the motions and start to try to get everything done, right? To check everything off our to-do lists, to try to show up to stuff. We've got to get everything. We end up focusing on our end of the year projects, finals, all of that kind of stuff. And then we've kept to figure out how to have a conversation with a friend who invited us to a party and we can't go because there's something scheduled at work there. And we actually scheduled it then because we wanted to miss the party, but they found out. So now we have to have that conversation. We could go through the motions of this and get seduced by the routine, by the everyday, by the way this time of the year goes. And pretty soon we get to the end of Christmas and we've missed it. See, before you know it, Iaconelli says, your expectations will just become diminished by the routine. This man had been begging at the temple gate for such a long time that all he knew to ask for was money. It never occurred to him that somebody might come along someday who could actually heal him, that he could walk and jump and dance because of the gift of God. See, part of what we can allow God to do in this season of Advent is to allow our expectations to be completely redone. Renewed. He can breathe fresh life into them again. We can be the people of God who live with this kind of expectancy that God is on the move and anything can still happen. Iaconelli says that the entire church should be fragrant with the aroma of expectancy. It's like we're walking around saying, Lord, I have no idea what to expect. But I'm just so full of expectation. So you guys remember the author Robert Fulghum? Anybody? He wrote Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Some of you can remember far back enough to know that book. Well, listen to what he writes. He says, ask a kindergarten class how many of you can draw. All the hands shoot up. Yes, of course we can draw. All of us. Well, what can you draw? Anything. Oh yeah, well, how about a dog eating a truck in a jungle? Sure, how big do you want it? How many of you can sing? All the hands go up. Of course we can sing. What can you sing? Anything. Well, what if you don't know the words? No problem, we'll make them up. Let's sing now, why not? How many of you dance? Unanimous again. What kind of music do you like to dance to? Any kind. Let's dance now. Sure, why not? Do you like to act in plays? Yes. Do you play musical instruments? Yes. Do you write poetry? Yes. Can you read and write and count? Yes. We're learning about all that stuff right now. The answer is yes, over and over again. The kids are confident in spirit, infinite in resources, eager to learn. Everything is still possible. Try those same questions on a college audience. Small percentage of students will raise their hands at all. And if asked if they can sing or dance or paint or play an instrument, they'll nod infrequently or raise their hands and then they'll qualify it. Well, I only play the piano. Or I only draw horses. I only dance to rock and roll. I only sing in the shower. When asked why the limitations, college students will answer that they don't have any talent or it's not in their major or they haven't done any of that stuff since the third grade. Or worse, that they're embarrassed for others to see them sing and dance and act. You can imagine the response to the same question asked by an audience. The answer is no, none of the above. So the question is, what went wrong between kindergarten and college? What happened to our expectations? What happened to yes, of course we can? Here's the point. The man in Acts chapter 3 was a part of a community that actually worshiped the God of the universe. That's what they did in the temple. And this man had only come to expect that someone might give him a few bucks at the city gate. We, as the people of God, knowing what God has done, knowing what he can do and what he will do again, our expectations should be wild, exploding. And it's not, God, I'm putting you on the hook. It's not that I'm getting specific with you and then I'm gonna be angry if you don't answer that one prayer. It's not that. It's just a kind of expectancy. I'm not gonna put God in a box. He gets to do whatever he wants and he loves me and I'm in this life with him. And so this is the Jesus who, when he was walking around with his disciples, would just leave a trail of people who were astonished and bewildered and shocked and amazed and in awe and flabbergasted. And I'm just running out of adjectives. But this is who Jesus is. So let me ask you, what if we entered into Advent this year with a kind of expectancy that this God who loves us is that good and he's that powerful and he's on the move? I think some of us can already sense it, can't we? I mean, even in these last weeks, after a long couple of years that we've been through together, I think some of us have a sense that there's something new right around the corner. People keep talking about going back to normal. I don't know if we'll ever go back to any kind of a normal. We're moving forward. What's next? What's God gonna do around the corner? I think we felt the momentum begin to build during this Revelation series. We're like, wow, look at what God is doing. And I know how many of us, because you've told us how much we're looking forward to this next series on joy that's gonna get us to Christmas. I'll tell you what, we've been talking as a staff and in pastor meetings about where we think God's leading us in 2022. And wait till you get a load of the things God's got in store. He's been preparing us. He's been getting us ready. He's been on the job this whole time. And I know it's kind of early for us to talk about that, but boy, I'm telling you, God is on the move and there are some wonderful things that we're gonna get to do and experience together as a church, and it's all right around the corner. So what if we continue to live this way, fully expecting that God is on the move? Even as we head towards Christmas, there's gonna be ways that we can gather together and encourage one another and remind each other of what God's doing in our lives and even notice how he's working through this Advent season. Can I give you one example of this, very specific, that you're not gonna wanna miss? This coming Friday, December 3rd, we're holding our artisan market and it's gonna be here at the Chesterfield campus. Now, we did this for a couple of years and it felt like it was just gonna become a tradition for us and then we had to cancel it last year, but we are so excited to do this. This building here in Chesterfield is gonna be full of vendors and artisans who are coming to sell these beautiful products that they've created. And you'll be able to come and see all of this beautiful stuff and get some of your Christmas shopping done. And some of you are like, wow, Tim took a really hard left turn here, like talking about this. And what were we talking about? Let me tell you why I think this is gonna be so meaningful. First of all, everyone who's gonna be selling products at the artisan market this Friday has already agreed to give a generous proportion of their proceeds towards charity. There's an organization called R3 Development that you're gonna wanna go and look up online later. But R3 Development is this organization in East St. Louis that works with youth, and they're rebuilding their community in some really amazing ways. And so we're gonna support them. This is how this all folds into Advent Conspiracy and this movement that we think God has called us to. But it's even more than that. When you come on Friday night, there's gonna be live music. It's gonna be really good live music. I'm not talking about me. I'm not playing. I'm not trying to sell like it's somebody else. It's gonna be really, really good. There's gonna be food and drink vendors, and there's gonna be activities for kiddos and families to do together. There's gonna be some stuff going on outside. And I'm just saying, I wanna invite all of you to come to this incredibly fun night at our church where we'll get a chance to laugh and smile and celebrate and talk and be filled with wonder at what God is doing in our midst. I'm just choosing to live in the days to come with this expectation that God is at work in amazing ways. And these kinds of opportunities to gather are some of those ways. And I'm inviting you to join me. But now let me tell you just one more way I think we need to approach this Advent season, living in this in-between time that we've been talking about. We give thanks. We live with a kind of expectancy for what God's going to do. And then this, and this is really the main thing. Through it all, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because he's the one we're celebrating. He's the one we're waiting for. He's the one who has all of the answers. See, the truth is that because we're in this in-between time, seasons like this can be tough for a lot of reasons. And there are some of you that I've been thinking about and praying about through this whole week because this is gonna be hard. And this is not theoretical here. There are stories in this church. They're just not my stories to tell. But I know that some of you spent Thanksgiving alone for the first time this year. And I don't know what that was like for you. Some of you missed someone who was not there, who's supposed to be there. Others of you are just reeling in the aftermath of bad decisions. It could be your own bad decisions or your someone else's, then the consequences are now coming down on you. You got that bad news, that bad report, that terrible diagnosis that just sent your world spinning, and now you're like, I don't know what to do with this time of year. I don't know what Christmas is even gonna be like. We can't even make plans right now because it's all a mystery. Some of you are listening to all of this and you're going, I just don't know that Jesus is as good as you say he is. I still have questions about whether or not I can trust him and whether he does keep his promises. And you just, listen, if that's you, you just gotta keep putting one foot in front of the other. But I'm telling you, keep your eyes fixed on him because he is the answer. He is the one who keeps promises. He is good, and I'm praying that you will see it. But the thing is, right now, we live in the in-between time. And so a part of that means that even though God is on the move, even though he promises that he's coming soon, we still live in the brokenness. We still live in a time where storms rage around us. Trouble still finds us. And we still have questions and struggles. Even so, we keep our eyes on Jesus with the expectation that he has been faithful before and he will be faithful again, and all shall be well.